If you've been with us before, this is your home church, and maybe you're new to us, maybe you're just a guest visiting with us today, maybe you're checking the church out. Our church is based on lots of different foundations, but one of the foundations that we go over regularly at our church is a certain subject, and it's a subject or a teaching that will sprinkle this thought through everything we teach, because we see the validity of it and the authority of it, and it's such a vital need of understanding in our lives. It's the subject of faith. And we're going to go over, camp along a certain scripture and kind of make some spokes out of it tonight, or today, I should say. Maybe we'll be here all night. Only kidding. But we'll look at Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at a certain scripture there, and that'll be our key point. Before you check me out and just kind of like, go, well, man, I've heard some of that stuff before. And so today's my day of just sitting in air conditioning and just getting cool before I go home and eat a good lunch. Let me just challenge you with a story that I've told you before from my own experience. I went to a Bible school, and the keystone scripture of the Bible school was Mark 11:23, which is a key scripture about the subject of faith. And we heard about it all the time, and so this was way back a long time ago when I was a young guy. Went to Bible school when I was 22, and graduated when I was 24. Met Pastor Kimberly there, and got married, and we went up to Canada years later. After that, a few years later, we pastored a church, and so the president, the founder of the Bible school, his name was Kenneth Hagin. He was actually in Oakland area, San Leandro specifically, and he was going to be going down there to a church and hold a meeting. And so I found out about the meeting, and I thought, I hadn't been to Oklahoma where the Bible school was maybe in a year. And so I'm gonna get a plane ticket, and I'm going to go down there. Well, it costs you money, and the Canadian dollar was way different than the American dollar. It cost you way more to buy an American ticket. I had to drive 3 hours to go to the airport. Inconvenience. I flew down to Oakland, and in fact had to fly to Seattle, then I had to fly to Oakland, and then you had to rent a car, and then this is before Google Maps. Come on, can I get an amen in the house somewhere? Come on, anybody know any life before Google Maps? Somebody, where you gotta kind of do your homework before you get somewhere to figure out where to go and where the meeting's going to be. And so with all that going on, I was late to the meeting and kind of just shuffled into my seat after kind of praise and worship was winding down. And Dad Hagin, we called him. He came up behind the pulpit and he said this. He said, "Open up your Bible to Mark 11:23." And when he said that, here's me, preacher man, right? My heart sank. I heard that before. I heard that all in Bible school before. I've been teaching it a long time myself. And that all you got? And so me, pastor, me, I was there. I had my little notebook and I had my Bible. And I shut it and I put it on the seat next to me. And for a few moments, I'm having a little bit of a pity party on myself in church. Anybody ever been there? Come on, y'all looking real holy out there this morning right now. Come on, anybody ever been to service and kind of go, why am I even here? Yeah. Thank you for that blank stare. Y'all did real good. And while that was going on, how time kind of just slows down. It's like I heard the Holy Spirit saying to me, just open up your Bible and pay attention. And thank God for the Holy Spirit. Because I tell you, in that instance, I just said, Father, forgive me. I'm a knucklehead. I've been a knucklehead before. I'm a knucklehead right now. I came down here to hear the Word of God. I want to hear the Word. I want to grow. And so I opened up my Bible, and I did like some of y'all do sometimes. I just kind of scooted up on the edge of my seat a little bit, opened up my notebook, got my pen out, and he was teaching, I guarantee you, the same stuff I'd heard him before. But when I made that adjustment in myself, it was like the lights just came on in my life. I heard stuff I thought I'd never heard before, or just it made sense. And I could have gone home that night after that 1 hour, 45-minute session or whatever. And from that time, let me tell you, the trajectory of my life began to change in a new way. So whether you've heard about faith before, and it's so vast and it's so intricate, and there's so many different aspects of it, that we should never grow tired of hearing any Bible subject, but especially around here for our church when we sprinkle everything, like I said, with the subject of faith. My prayer for you today is we go over maybe a few familiar scriptures and probably one that's a little bit more unfamiliar to you, that you just don't shut it off, you don't turn your ears off, you don't change the channel, but that you just say, I'm ready to grow, I'm ready to learn. Come on, anybody like that today? Come on, how about anybody else like that today? Want to grow, want to learn, want to increase? Yeah, I bet. All right, look with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is really the heroes and heroines of faith. We find out men and women who did great, great things for God, and they're listed there. And here's how it starts off with in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if you're new to this, if you've never heard this before, and maybe this is all kind of like speaking a different language, notice what it says, some things that are very primary to all of us for understanding. It says faith, now faith is. So for faith to work, it always has to be out of the future element into the present element. Now, now faith is. Now faith is. For me to get on God's thinking, for me to get on God's time clock, for me to get on God's calendar, it's not faith is tomorrow. It's not faith is in an hour. It's not faith that might one day be. I have got to change the way I think. I've got to change the way I expect to say God thinks this way. Now I have something before I see something. Now I have something before I feel something. Now I have something before anything changes in my job situation. Now I have peace when I sense my mind going crazy. Now faith is the substance. The substance. So someone said faith is heavenly material. Now faith is the substance. Faith will bring from God's realm to your realm. That is the ingredient. For me to bring from my bank account, or the ingredient that gets when I go to Tacos El Gordo after church today. Can I get an amen up in here? or wherever you're going. When I go there, what's going to get the food to me is my debit card. But not only my debit card, I got to put a PIN number in there. I got to put a PIN number in there. And my PIN number takes from my account at Union Bank of California, and I don't know how all that stuff works, but it zips it out of there, and it takes it to Tacos El Gordo. And those brothers are going to get my money. Faith. Faith is substance, but I can't see it. I can't smell it. I've got nothing to do with my senses. Now faith is the substance of things I hope for. Here's why hope's so important. Hope always talks about an expected end. What am I expecting? Hope is always there, but faith says, I have it now. So I've got to have hope. Without hope, the Bible says, hope will anchor my soul. Hope will always keep me in an avenue of expectation, of anticipation, of looking for what is out there. And faith says, I have it now. So my hope is in an unchanging God. My hope is in the surety of God's word. My hope is in that God loves me. My hope is in that God is a savior. My hope is in that God's a healer. My hope is in that God's a provider. Amen? And my faith now says, I have it now, and it's evidence of things I don't see. You're always going to be needing the scripture, because your life is always going to be telling you what you don't see, what you don't have, what's currently not working in your life. That's why you must constantly come back to God's word, and we'll talk about the power of that all morning. Hebrews 11:6, another key scripture that you need to know. It says this, but without faith, it is impossible. If you just had those few words right there, that would change your life if you just constantly remind yourself. Without faith, my life will be impossible. God will never ask me to do anything aside from taking faith. It takes faith to believe Him when you can't see Him. It takes faith to forgive that person who's ugly and nasty and chasing you down. It takes faith to believe that you've got healing in your body when you wake up and you got a whole pain down your side. What are you going to do? Are you telling me there's no pain? No. You got pain, but I'm saying faith says, I feel the pain, but I refuse to say that's final authority in my life. I am going to believe God, and I am going to rest on a higher authority, God and His Word. So I'm going to align my thinking, we'll talk about this morning. I'm going to line my life up, and I'm going to anticipate, I'm going to expect what God said to come to pass in my life, and I'm going to demand it, that by faith I have it now. Now faith is the substance. It'll bring into your life that which you are believing God for. It is substance. It is substance. But it's substance you can't see, you can't smell, you can't pick up, you can't taste. But it is substance. It is. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Notice that. It's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Didn't say God doesn't love you, but I'm convinced God can love me, which He always will, regardless of what I do or don't do. But God could be not pleased with me. The only way I'm going to please God, the only way you're going to please God, is if you do so by faith. That means you're going to have to do things that are contrary when you know what the Word of God says. And Peter, walk on the water. Nobody walks on water. Nobody's ever walked on water. I see Jesus, but He's in a whole league by Himself and He tells me, come. Jesus says, leave this situation or do this and get involved here and serve here. I've never done it before. But that's faith. It's faith. And when you do it, you'll see God working and moving in your life in a whole new way. Come on, anybody interested in just living like kind of on a whole new level? Come on, everybody. On a whole new level? That level will always require faith. So there's a definition that we talk about regularly around here. It's from the Amplified Bible. If you don't have an Amplified Bible, I encourage you to get one. Or just go download YouVersion on your phone or Android or whatever you got going on there. And it's got the Amplified Bible in it. And here's the definition for the word faith in the New Testament, what it says in several different Bibles or different books. One of them's Colossians. And it says this, that the definition of faith is the leaning of your entire human personality on God. The leaning of your entire human personality on God, an absolute trust and confidence in His wisdom, in His power, and in His goodness. Notice that scripture, that definition. I love it because it tells me that all the time I'm going to have to lean, like remember Proverbs? Don't lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He's going to direct your path. The acknowledging of Him is always going to require faith. So the leaning of my entire human personality, my entire human personality, the way I think, the way I've been brought up, my race, my age, my education, whatever makes up your personality, your likes, your dislikes, All that. I got to lean my entire personality on God. An absolute trust and confidence. I love these three things. In His wisdom, He's all wise. He knows everything. He always has. And He knows everything about my future. In His wisdom, in His power, He's Lord God Almighty. There's nothing He can't do and there's nothing He won't do for you. And I'm going to lean on His goodness. God is good. That's His nature. He loves me. He's got plans for me. He's got plans for you. He's not up in heaven going, you just step a little bit out of line, I'm going to smack the tar out of you. That's not what He's thinking. He's looking at you going, girl, I'm going to bless your socks off. You don't know what's coming your way. That's what he's thinking. Goodness, goodness. So let's jump into our key scripture this morning. And we'll, again, make it our key and make it our focal point. And we'll take some spokes off at four in particular. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13. Here's what it says. It's already talked about several of these faith heroes in the scripture before. It talks about Enoch. It talks about Abraham. It talks about Sarah. It talks about Noah. It talks about Abel. And it says this. These all died in faith. Talking about all these people in this hallmark of champions. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, they were assured of them, they embraced them, and they confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So there's four things here that this writer in Hebrews talks about concerning these people, these men and these women of faith, these heroes and heroines of faith, that they did. Now he says they all died in faith. And they didn't receive everything that they were believing for. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for a homeland. And they didn't receive all that. But it says four specific ingredients, I think, that are very important for us to consider that we all need to be reminded of, even today, concerning faith. That we could say for your faith to be fully functioning, it needs to be, you need to have these elements incorporated in your faith. The simplest definition of faith, we had this real long one there a minute ago about leaning of your entire human personality on God, but the simplest definition of faith would simply be acting on what you believe. Acting on what you believe. So you can believe something and never act on it. We talk about it all the time. You can believe if you exercise, you'll get strong, and never exercise and never get strong. You can do all the research you want on your PhD, and you get all that thing, and you do whatever for the year study about proper nutrition. And how many know? You can have heart disease, you can have all kinds of issues physically in your life because you have knowledge, but you've never acted on it. Never acted on it. So the key for our life consistently is this. Again, Dad Hagen, the founder of the Bible school I went to, 35 years ago or so now, he said this: you always got to ask yourself when you read the Word of God, you got to ask yourself, how can I act on this? How can I act on it? I'm reading about peace, and then all of a sudden, crazy thoughts come to my mind, and I've got confusion in my mind. Now I've got to take those scriptures of peace, and I've got to demand I think on these things. Right? Got to demand it. And so when I'm reading about forgiveness in the Bible, and Jesus says, if I don't forgive the people I see, how can I have forgiveness from a God I've never seen? Ooh. So now I got to act on it. So I got to forgive that person that wronged me. I got to act on it. I can believe it and never act on it. So the key for us is always going to be action. Four things the scripture in Hebrews 11, 13 says. Come on, write it down. Number one, an ingredient for your faith. Number one is this: faith that sees. Faith that sees. The thought of the scripture in verse 13, it says these people that died in faith, they have seen them afar off. They've seen them afar off. What do they see? They actually see the land. They actually see the promise coming to pass. They didn't see it physically. They saw it in their heart. They saw it in their heart. So a faith that sees, we're talking about vision. We're talking about insight. We're talking about something going on the inside of your life that sees differently than what you see with your physical eyes. Vision must always accompany faith because, look on the screen, if you don't see it, you won't get it. If you don't see it, you won't go get it. And if you see it and forget it, you won't get it. You got to see it. We've got a board member at our church named Pastor Diego Mesa. He's been here several times and preached. He and his wife Cindy. They pastor a phenomenal church up in Rancho Cucamonga. Some of you know his story. Years ago, he was an avid runner, ran when he was a kid, and would run and compete in Boston Marathon. And when you compete in the New York Marathon and Boston Marathon, you have to have several other competition results before you get there and get invited, even though there's probably 30,000 people there. Your time has to be a certain time is what I'm saying. They just don't let anybody in those big events. And so he competed, and he was just phenomenal, and his body was in just, you know, crazy shape. And he said that he believed now, looking back, that he actually ran his body down by putting it through so much strenuous exercise and activity and didn't rest enough. Well, he wound up going to the doctor, had some pain in his body, and went to the doctor. And the doctor said, dude, you got stage 4 kidney cancer. You got 6 months to a year to live. And so when he heard that report, he again began doing things physically, eating differently. Of course, the Word of God coming alive into him concerning healing and all. God led him to do some things on a natural pathway. He actually had a kidney removed. But something when he was in taking medicine at the time, until one time, this was his testimony, he was in Florida and he actually went onto a pier and he took all of his chemotherapy pills and all that stuff, medicine, he threw it all in the Atlantic Ocean. He never took another one after that. And God miraculously honored that and caused healing to come to his life. But what he said was one thing was so stuck with me, I'll never forget it. He said, I had the doctor's appointment, and I've never been. So some of you that have been, you know this better than me. He said, when I had to go to see the cancer specialist, the oncologist, and I had to wait in the waiting room, all the different patients. I went in there one time, and all the patients went in there. It was nothing but hopelessness. I went in there and I saw men and women shrinking and their bodies withdrawn and hair falling out and the things on their head and I had compassion in my life, but he said I couldn't see that. I was in a fight and I'm believing God and I'm struggling with my life and there's high seasons and low seasons and my body's racked with pain because of the medicine and I go to the doctor's office. And I started seeing these patients, and what I saw was producing a wrong image on the inside of me. So he said, I told my wife, you go in there, you wait, and you call me. I'm going to be in the car, I'm going to be outside. And when he calls my name, I'll come in and I'll go right to this office because I can't afford to see something detrimental to what my faith is saying. Let me just challenge you. Vision will always see a brighter future. Vision will always paint a different picture on the inside of you. Let me ask you, what are you seeing? What are you seeing right now for whatever you're battling with? What are you seeing in your marriage? What are you seeing in your singleness? What are you seeing with hope about a future? What are you seeing? Is it dark? Is it light? Is it bright? Who's around you? Because can I tell you something? Your running buddies are going to paint a picture on your heart. And you got to make sure that you're hanging with the right crowd. I like what this scripture says. Notice this in 2 Corinthians 4:18. This is in the Voice translation. It says, so we do not set our sights on things we can't see with our eyes. All that's fleeting. It will eventually fade away. Instead, we focus on things we cannot see. Notice, we focus on things we cannot see. That's a dichotomy. How can you focus on something you can't see? I see this paper. How can I focus on paper when it's not there? I'm focusing on that. My natural senses are coming to bear. I see it. Faith has got to paint a picture that I see even though it's not there. And here is the beauty of God's Word, guys. When you meditate God's Word, God will paint a new picture on the canvas of your heart. You'll see something different. Can you see what God wants to give you? Can you see healing? Can you see peace? Can you see joy? Can you see provision? Can you see victory? Can you see restoration, whatever it is. You have the capacity as a believer to see it. You've heard the Helen Keller quote before, probably, no doubt, that she said, blind woman, She said the only thing worse than being born blind is having sight and no vision. No vision. Having eyes, but all you see is natural things. That's all you see is natural things. When we have got the capacity to see with our eyes of our heart what God said, and that image gets painted on our life. Anyone that prays around here will wind up praying like me a little bit, because we pray this prayer all the time. Bible school students are praying it, and anybody who prays for a while, they'll pick it up. It's from Ephesians chapter 1, because the scripture in Ephesians 1 says, pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. The eyes of your understanding. What are you talking about? My physical eyes? No. One translation says the eyes of your heart would be flooded with light, that I see something in here that out here is telling me something totally contrary. If I see it in here, what I see out here will eventually change. You got to get it on the inside. And thank God, the Bible says here that an ingredient that we all have the opportunity to walk in is we have the opportunity to walk in a faith that sees, so much so that Abraham had a nephew named Lot who kind of jacked up his uncle, if you will, and said, I'm going to take all the animals and stuff that are mine, that you got, they're your property, but I've been kind of watching them a little bit, and I'm going to go to the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the land I'm going to choose. And Abraham just said, go ahead, because faith will always not be afraid of someone who looks like they're taking something from you. Go ahead. And when he left, the Bible says this. When he left, God told him, you look from the place you're at right now, north, south, east, and west. For all the land you see, he says, I'm going to give it to you. And then the Bible actually says, you go ahead and walk in the length and the width of it. You go ahead and walk in it now. So he says, even though it looks like he's got it, even though it looks like it's not yours, even though it looks like he got the best land, you got to see something different from the place you are right now. Right now. And then he says, you need to walk in it. You need to walk in it. You need to change what you're seeing, and you need to change where you're walking. That might mean new friends. That might mean I need to kind of stop some activity in certain places. That might mean I need to cut off certain things that I'm watching in movies and stuff that are messing with me emotionally, so that I can see and be who God wants me to be. Come on, everybody say it with me. Faith that sees. Faith that sees. The second thing Hebrews 11:13 says, another ingredient, is this. Number two, faith that knows. Faith that knows. Because here's the phrase. It says that they were assured of them. They were assured of something, again, they couldn't have any evidence for. How'd they do that? Well, that tells me that they had knowledge of God's character. They had knowledge of God's nature. They knew something more about God than they did about themselves. So assurance from knowing the authority of God's word. Assurance comes from knowing the authority of God's character and from his nature. So the more you know about God, the more your faith is going to be activated. That makes sense. The more you know about how a computer works, the more you're going to be able to use and be able to function in the intricacies of the computer. And it's always got new upgrades. And so I can't just say, I did know back 10 years ago. I need to kind of have some recurring and reoccurring training, because there's always new information. Look on the screen for several scriptures just about knowledge. I think it's very, very important that we talk about it for a moment. The Bible says God wants to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom and revealing come by knowing him. The Bible says that your love would abound more and more in knowledge. That for me to love God more and more requires knowledge. For me to love my wife, my children, to love other people, I need to constantly have a new and more increasing knowledge. The Bible says that God wants you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go to school. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know. God wants you filled with the knowledge of his will for your life. Knowledge. The Bible says that he wants you to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing. What I like about that, it means that what I currently have, It just isn't enough. He wants me increasing in knowledge. What I had last year isn't good enough for this year. Isn't good enough. The Bible says I need to put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge. Renewed. What's renewed mean? I had it before. I had it once. But now I need to go back and I need to get it again. So one and done isn't good enough. That means like I read the Gospel of Mark. I read 16 chapters. But guess what? I got to read it again. There's new application. I got to be renewed. I got to think about it again. I got to meditate again and again on it. The Bible says grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Grace and peace multiplied in knowing God better. Do you need more peace in your life? He says, here's a remedy. Know God better. Will you function in the grace of God, His unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor? Know God better. The Bible says that His divine power has granted unto you and me all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Life, living life, what God wants me to do and living a godly life. How's that going to come? I got to know God better. How am I going to know God better? First and foremost, His knowledge is placed in 66 books of the Bible. You're never going to know God apart from His Word. Lord, I want to know why I'm here. I want to know Your direction for my life. I want my life to make sense. God will always direct you back to His Word. Because His Word is His will. It's His will. It's His will. So without Bible knowledge, there can be no assurance. The Bible says these were assured. Faith will always know something before you physically see something. Faith will always have insider information because you know what the Word of God says. So notice, though, that knowledge that is read, knowledge that is learned, knowledge that is studied and never applied is useless. It's useless. It's useless. So the Bible's clear that for us, when we're studying the Word of God, as I said a moment ago, the first question we have to ask ourselves is, how can I put this in practice? How can I act on this? Whatever you're reading this week, I challenge you. When you're reading, read a chapter. Read a chapter a day. Just challenge you. I'm going to read a chapter a day. And then you're going to read, and there's going to be certain scriptures that kind of jump out at you and just got to go, okay, how can I act on this? How can I put this to practice in my life? And if you'll do that, what's going to happen is you're going to start having a faith that knows God, has knowledge of God, and a faith that becomes activated. Activated. These guys, these people in Hebrews chapter 11, they began knowing who God was. They had an assurance of who God was. Therefore, they could go through anything. Therefore, they could go through difficulties and challenges. And they didn't crumble. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. They didn't cave in. They made it to the finish line. And I believe I'm talking to people that want to do that as well, right? Yeah, I know you do. I know you do. So a faith that sees, number one. A faith that knows, number two. Number three, what it says here, was that there was a faith that receives. They had a faith that receives. Because here's the phrase that it says in verse 13. They embrace them. They embrace them. Now think with me. An embrace is personal. Come on, y'all know some of those awkward hugs with people that you don't know sometimes and maybe you haven't seen. And come on, you know like the hug that you give your spouse ought to be different than the hug you give your friend. Can I say it that way? Come on, I'm talking Kimberly. Come on, girl, full body. Come on, we're bringing it here. Come on, I'm talking about rocking back and forth. And come on, you know what I'm talking about? Kimberly's my wife, by the way. Hello, everybody. Come on, you know. Come on, who's that? She's my wife. Okay, I don't give any other woman that hug. You know? It's personal. So receiving, you got to make this thing personal. A faith that receives, embracing them. It says they embrace the promises. Think of that word. They embrace. How do you embrace a promise? How do you embrace a word? How do you get a word that's intangible and embrace it? Because you've seen it. You've seen it. You're assured of it. You know it. And when you've seen it in here and you're assured of it, it starts taking on character in a form. Becomes personal. Becomes personal. Notice on the screen. Every person is responsible for their own faith. Every person is responsible for their own spiritual journey. So you got to take ownership. You got to take ownership. Spiritual growth will only happen with a growing faith. It'll only happen. Only way you're going to grow spiritually is just you say, doggone it, I'm going to demand myself to grow in my faith. I'm going to read the Word. I'm just going to say, I'm going to act on it. I don't know how. I'm going to act on it. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to act on it. I'm going to receive. I'm going to embrace it. It's going to be personal to me. I don't want that weird, awkward hug. I don't want that weird kind of hug. No, I got to get it up right up in here. It's got to be right up in here. It's got to be tight. It's got to be tight. It's got to engulf me. Like my son, I think I told you, Michael, my eldest, 29. He's a big guy. And his phrase, they live in Vegas. And so we don't see him every 2 months or so. But first thing he says, Dad, come here. Bring it in here, Dad. Bring it in. And Michael, big old guy, he just engulfs me. I love it. Make it personal. Make your faith personal. Make it personal. Notice what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says the natural man, one translation says the carnal man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, notice, doesn't receive, nor does he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Doesn't receive them, doesn't even know them, because they're not natural, they're spiritual. So have you ever said, that just doesn't make sense? Right. That's called faith. It's called faith. It doesn't make sense to walk in the water. It doesn't make sense for Jesus to talk to a dead child. It doesn't make sense to lay hands on a leprosy person. It doesn't make sense to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and hold them up to God and say, bless this food and feed these people. It doesn't make sense. Faith will put you on the edge where all your family thinks you're crazy. If some of your family don't think you're crazy, maybe you need to amp up your faith life. Any of your family members think you're crazy? Yeah. You're in good company here this morning. Come on, you're in good company. The same writer who wrote this, Paul the Apostle, said this. He says to the same church, notice what he says. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. He says, for until now, notice, you're not able to receive it. And even now, you're not able. He says, guys, by now, you ought to be able to eat something different. But he says, I got to give you yogurt and cottage cheese. Come on, you ought to be chewing on something a little bit stronger now. You ought to be working something more in your body right now, but you're not able to receive it. So I got to keep feeding you something that you should be past. So notice that your faith has to have an increasing level of receptivity. My faith has to keep growing because God is going to work something in me. And let's say it this way, the tree of my life needs to keep getting stronger and the roots got to keep going down so that my tree can keep branching out and I can be more and more effective for God. Anybody want to be like that? I know you do. So here's the thought though, challenging thought for me and you as well, is that what we have produced so far is what we've conceived so far. What we've produced so far is what we've conceived so far. The Bible says the Word of God is like seed. The seed planted in the soil naturally will produce whatever that seed says it will produce. But a couple things are interesting about that, that you can have good seed and put it in the wrong soil and it not produce. Orange seeds work marvelously in Southern California and Florida. They work disastrously in South Dakota. Soil's different. Temperature's different. All of that of the seed, you control. You control the drama. You control what you believe. You control what you allow. You control your life. You're not a victim. The seed will always produce. Come on, somebody, nod your head like that little dog in the back of the window. Come on, somebody. Y'all seen those little fake dogs, right? Come on, you know what I'm talking about? Those little dogs bouncing in the back. And you're looking, is that a real dog? God, yeah, that's a, anyway. I read lots of different stuff, and I saw this, and you might kind of get a chuckle out of it, but I read something last week, and I thought, man, that's exactly what I'm talking about concerning this thought right here. A faith that receives, a faith that embraces, a faith that's personal. Here's how the article started. Do you want to get pregnant fast? No? Okay, here we go. All right. Some of you ladies are going, no, we're shut down. Come on, it's over. Okay, so here it is. Now, come on, work with me. Now that I get your attention. Do you want to get pregnant fast? Here's what it said. Know your days. There are only 6 days during any cycle when a woman can get pregnant. The 5 days leading up to ovulation and the 24 hours after ovulation. This is because sperm can live for about 5 days in a woman's body, and the ovum lives only for 12 to 24 hours. However, the key to knowing when to get pregnant is to know when you ovulate. What are you talking about? Here's the question, or here's the statement. How often do you ovulate spiritually? Once a month? Sundays? Special meetings? When I just kind of like feel God. When I listen to that certain worship time, that worship song on Easter. You have the capacity to stay in the receptivity mode, we could say, or the receiving mode continually. Not 6 days out of a month. Not 6 days out of a month. Not certain emotions, not certain feelings. I just like feel God now, and so I'm open, and then I don't feel God and nothing's working in my life. No? You've got the capacity of your heart to always be open to receive the Word of God. But you have to make it personal. Can I say it here? Can I just kind of go a little bit more right here for a second? The act of lovemaking, hear me clearly, between a husband and a wife. I know it can happen between a man and a woman. I know it can happen between a teenager and another teenager. I know it can, but it's not supposed to. It's supposed to happen between a husband and a wife. It's personal. It's intimate. So much so that if you say the wrong thing at the wrong time, it just shuts some things down. If your mind isn't in the right place, it just shuts some things down. Receiving is extremely personal and intimate. Faith in your life for the seed of God's Word to produce in your life must be the very same way. and you can protect your heart, and you can get to the place that nothing out here, nothing coming against you, and nothing from your past and the stuff that you're dealing with, that you get to the place that it doesn't hold you any longer, so the seed can find root in your heart and start changing the productivity of your life. You don't have to be a negative person the rest of your life. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to constantly be in need of healing. You can walk in victory in your body. You can. You don't have to have a certain level of economic whatever. You can increase. You can believe God, and God can give you favor, and things can change in your life. So listen, the daily lifestyle of a believer is this thing called faith. Faith. The leaning of my entire human personality on God, and absolute trust and confidence in His wisdom, power, and goodness. I'm going to lean. I'm going to lean on you. I need you. I'm going to lean on you. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm not going to do my own thing. I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to make it personal. I'm going to have personal time with you, intimate time. It's not a Pastor Gary church time. It's not a Hillsong worship time. It's not a Gaither singing band time. It's not just a certain time when the preacher comes, and it's not on a last Wednesday. It's every day I make a decision that the womb of my heart is open to receive the seed, the life-giving seed of God's Word, and it's going to produce 30, 60, 100-fold in my life, and I'm going to change. Come on, somebody. I'm going to change. My marriage is going to change. I'm going to change. My body's going to change. My thinking is going to change. I'm going to love people different. I'll be more happy, be full of joy, be more peaceful, more kind and generous, because the Word is producing in my life, and I've got contact with it. Yeah. Last thing it talks about. We doing okay here? Come on, got five more minutes? Cool. Last thing it says here in Hebrews 11:13, it says that there was, you know, a faith that sees, and talked about a faith that knows, and a faith that is assured, a faith that receives. Was this a faith that talks? A faith that talks, because it says they confessed them. Them what? Them promises. They confessed. They said and talked the promises. They confessed them. So this talks to us about confidence and boldness to continually speak the Word of God. We talk about it all the time. The power of the Word of God. Proverbs says death and life are in the power of, get it now, your tongue. Your tongue. So the Bible's real clear. You're not going to have what I say, and I'm not going to have what you say. You are going to have what you say. So you got to make sure that you put, like James 3 says, you got to make sure that you put something over your mouth. That out of your mouth isn't supposed to come blessing and cursing. Isn't supposed to come sweet water and bitter water. You better make sure that you put something over your mouth. That your mouth is guarded. Now here's where it gets tricky. The only way you control your mouth is if you put something different in your heart. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever is in you in abundance comes out. Riding a bike yesterday, rode about 63 miles with some guys. We went up to Cabrillo and went to Mount Soledad. So we're coming around Fiesta Island. I haven't been there much, but we came around Fiesta Island. We're going real fast, and we came up to the stop sign. And so we were cutting over to the bike path. And so, you know, bikers are interesting guys, and I'm one of them now. So anyway, we wear tight pants, and I don't know what happens when you do that. But anyway, if you see me, I'll be wearing those tight pants. That's me. And so, but I won't wear them on a Sunday. So when there's like 7 or 8 cars that are stopped, and so there's nowhere for them to go. They're completely stopped. And so we just cut right in front of the car. So we cut right in front of a car, and there was a woman, God bless her, she lost her mind. She just lost her mind. What the mind? And every word you can possibly imagine. I mean, there's nowhere to go. We're just trying to get to the bike path. So what the wretch and fretch and scratch and wreck? You know, all them, come on. So I mean, she's after it. And so I just, you know, I do what I do. I can't, I'm sorry. I'm the peace guy. I'm sorry. Well, a guy behind me, out of abundance of his heart, and the guy behind him out of the abundance of his heart. And you could see what was in the brother's heart. And the lady kept going, which was, women, please don't do this to a bunch of crazy guys on a bike. Just please don't. I'm trying to help you, ladies. And this guy, he's repping a jersey from a place around here. And I said, bro, you got a jersey on your back that's repping this store. And he goes, oh, man, I'm sorry. Oh, forgive me. You know, because he knows who I am, right? Oh, forgive me. Oh, Jesus, help me. I'm so sorry. But I'm thinking, when push comes to shove, whatever's in you is going to come out of you. I'm worried. I'm afraid. And the Democrats and the Republicans and them white people and black people and Hispanic people and that crazy Donald Trump. Make sure you have the Word of God in your heart. Because you're going to know what's really in you, what comes out of you. So notice what the Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's give you a couple real quick. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Notice what it says. Fight the good fight of faith. Come on, let's read this out loud. Come on, 1, 2, 3, read. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Notice that. Fight the good fight of faith. Go ahead and lay hold on eternal life. How are you going to lay hold on eternal life? Fight the good fight of faith. To which you were also called. So you're called to fight the good fight of faith, and you're called to lay hold on eternal life. And have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So just remind yourself, and if you're new to this and never heard this, listen to me. Your fight isn't against sin. Your fight isn't against sickness. Your fight isn't against lack. Your fight isn't against worry. Your fight's not even against depression. What am I fighting then, Gary? What's my fight against? Listen to me. Your fight is to remember. Your fight is to remember who you are, who God is, what His Word said. Your fight is to remember, to believe what God said, and to say what God said. That is the fight you're in. Because the fight you're in wants you to say what you see, what you feel, what's all around you. That's the fight. I'm just fighting the devil. Why are you fighting the devil? Jesus already whipped his butt. Jesus defeated him. Jesus took the keys of the kingdom. The Bible says he stripped him. You ain't fighting the devil. You can't fight the devil. He's done. It's over. You're not fighting somebody that's already defeated. What's your fight? Because the devil is a master deceiver. That he tries to trick you and paint a picture. This isn't happening. Look here. They don't like you. You're never going to get a job. Look here. You can't get ahead. You're a single mom. You can't make it. Look here. Look what's going on with your kids. Look, they're never going to get out of that situation. No, you know what? They're messing with alcohol right now. Pretty soon they're going to be smoking dope. And pretty soon, and I'm not saying that wouldn't be a natural progression. I'm not saying it's not. But I'm saying now you can't keep looking at that. You got to attack that with the Word of God and fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Come on, Hebrews 4:14. Got two more scriptures. Let's look at them. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing we have a great high priest has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold it fast. Hold fast when you're weary. Hold fast when nothing looks like it's going on. Hold fast when breakthrough looks like it's way far down the road. Hold fast. Hold steady. Keep the Word of God in your heart. Keep it coming out of your mouth. Speak to your problem. Don't speak about your problem. Amen. Speak to it. Address it. Address it. Pain, I'm talking to you. Pain, come here. Come here. Come here, pain. Come here. I'm going to talk to you right now. I refuse you to dominate my body. I refuse you. I'm not going to let you stay in my body. I told you years ago, and I'll close with this. Years ago, when I was in Canada, we were up there pastoring a church, and I started having pain in my hip. And so I do what we do, right? You believe God. Well, you know, it was months and months and months and months and months. It wasn't like super pain, but pain enough to just know that something's there. And so I go to our doctor, and he's this cool young guy like I was at the time in my 30s from Malaysia. And doctor said, well, let's just take X-ray or whatever. So I took an X-ray, and he says, dude, he says, you got the early signs of arthritis and all kind of stuff. So that's what's going on there. That's why you got all that pain. I said, well, what's going to happen? He said, ain't nothing. You got to deal with it. And I said, on that. Because the leave ain't going to take it away. They might medicate it. Advil might medicate it. I don't want that, though. And so listen to me. My story. This is my story. Years attacking it. It didn't affect me. It didn't affect my mobility. It didn't affect me. But every now and again, you just, years. Until one day, can I tell you, I don't know when the day was. But one day, I noticed I don't have any pain at all. And it's never come back. So don't receive, make it personal and intimate, anything that does not line up with the Word of God. I'm not a broke, sick, poor loser. I'm a child of God. I'm healed. I'm joyful. I'm full of peace. I'm a people person. People love me. People want to give stuff to me. Look at me. God's favor is on my life. Say what the Word of God says. Amen? Come on, stand up real quick. Father, I pray for our congregation, these guys right now. What an amazing, amazing group of people here. Father, just a normal, normal group of people. Moms, dads, single people. Married, divorced. People believing you. People going through situations like we always are. But they've decided to put their trust and confidence in you. So, Father, today I pray again that the faith to see a different outcome is coming alive in them. Vision. Father, I pray today a faith that knows assurance of who you are. Assurance. You're never going to leave them. You're never going to forsake them. Never. Never. You're going to be with them to the very end. Even if they find themselves in challenging times. And like David said, where am I going to go from your presence? If I go to the highest heavens or go to the lowest hell, lowest valley, you're there. You're there. Can't escape. Can't escape. A faith that knows. We want to know you more. Knowledge of you. So help us, Father, gain more and more knowledge of you through your word. That our ears hear you. We hear more about you and less about just things that are taking so much of our attention. Father, I pray that our faith will be more and more receptive. The soil of our heart would produce more and more results in our lives. We make it personal. We don't want to ovulate just a few days a month. We want to have a relationship with you. Every single moment of every single day that you're affecting us, we're touched by you, we're in personal contact with you. And the Father God, that our faith will talk and speak, that we'll put a watch over our lips. Help us, Father. And what we say to bring honor and glory to you. And also release the power of the Word of God in our own lives. So we're going to fight that good fight of faith. We're going to lay hold on eternal life. And we're going to confess that good confession. That good confession speaks of a desired end. We're going to walk by faith and not by sight. We're going to have faith that pleases God. pleases God. Father, I pray. I pray that this season that we're in, this summer, will be a time of supernatural spiritual growth for our congregation. A season when other parts of the country, it seems like the vegetables and the produce just grows immeasurably in the heat of the summer, as long as there's plenty of water. So as we come to you daily and receive the water of life, the seed of the Word of God is going to begin to grow in measurable ways in our life this summer. I pray that your hand be on every person, O God, this week. They see God opportunities and bring people across their path that need to hear what you're talking to them about. Thank you that your love is relentlessly pursuing every person in this church. We give you honor in Jesus' name. Come on, can you say amen? Come on, did you get something out of that today? Hope you did. Come up here, prayer partners. Would you do it? Our prayer partners are up here. We always want to give you an opportunity to pray about any need you have in your life.